Did you have a good day? Oh, good. I like that. I had a good day too. Well, it's an okay day. Here I am. This is a great day now. We are blessed. Let me begin with some scripture to get us started tonight. This is going to be from John chapter 1, verses 40 and 42. And the passage I'm going to read is just after John the Baptist recognizes Jesus as the Lamb of God. All right, so he points out Jesus as the Lamb of God to his followers. And it says here in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, these were followers of Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. This is Andrew bringing Simon to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, looked at Simon, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Interesting turn of events here. Let me tell you a story to kind of get you thinking in the right direction tonight. Story about a sculptor. This sculptor had been commissioned to create a great sculpture, and he was taken to where there was a massive stone that would end up being the media from which he would sculpt. And they provided this sculptor with all of the tools that he needed, and he was left alone to create his artwork, working mostly in solitude, doing the work that he was hired to do. Now, this sculptor worked for several months and finally completed his masterpiece. And word spread throughout the community that this artist had finished, and a multitude of people came to view the unveiling. They wanted to see the results. And when he unveiled his creation, the crowd began to applaud wildly. And then someone spoke up in the crowd and they asked, "As we gaze upon the beauty of this wonderful piece of work, we're all wondering, how did you do it?" And the artist said, "The sculptor had always been there. The one thing I had to do was remove the unnecessary pieces of stone that were hiding it." And I believe that is what life and what ministry is all about. In the same way, you and I, we start out as these big stones, big rocks. And God, through the process of his word and through time and through the events of life, he starts to remove from us the unnecessary pieces of rock in our lives. God desires to shape us into his own image, into the very image that he created us for. And over time, I've learned that each man and woman has tremendous potential. There is awesome beauty and power within, and yet often it lies dormant. Within us, we don't see or fulfill the great potential that God has placed in us. The potential, nonetheless, is still there, even though it may not have been expressed or manifested, even though it hasn't yet been revealed to us or to others that might be observing our lives, that potential is still there. It's ability that has not yet been exposed. It's strength that has not yet been exploited. And I know some of you, when I'm talking about this, you're thinking I'm talking about that other person. Oh yeah, I know that guy. He's got great potential. And it just, if he could just, he's got great potential. No, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about each one of you. You are God's workmanship. There is greatness in you, not your greatness for who you are, but the greatness that God is, that he formed in you to fulfill the purpose and the plan and the destiny that he has for your life. These great characteristics and qualities that have not yet been revealed in life encompasses all that any one of us can become in our lifetime, and yet that has not yet been attained. Look again at John 1:42, where Jesus says to him, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. When Jesus looked at Peter, Jesus was able to see what he would become, not what he was at that point. And I'm telling you this, Jesus looks at you, knowing what you will become, knowing the potential that is in there, seeking to draw it out. Jesus' ability to know all gave him a very unique perspective, and he was able to see the final product of Simon, that he would in fact be Peter. That tremendous potential that Peter represented, he would be the great pillar of the first century church. So when Jesus called Peter, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. But now you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be the rock." You know, Peter's original name means reed. Simon means reed, something that is easily moved by the wind. And Jesus declares he's going to be solid. He's going to be like a rock. Now, this is something that should encourage every one of us about our lives, right? God says that each one of us represents tremendous potential, but most of that potential is not yet visible or appreciated by other people. And you may have noticed that. People don't see it because they don't know you very well. Or on the other hand, maybe they know you too well and they see all of the flaws instead of the potential that you have. You know, oftentimes we mask our own potential with our own low self-esteem. But today I want you to become aware of that God-given potential, that you are worth so much more than what you think of yourself. Just let that sink in for a moment. Again, I'm talking about you. You are worth so much more than what you think of yourself. I'll move on or I'll get hung up here. The negative things that your parents said, whatever that was, that doesn't really matter. What other people believe about you is not really the issue. It's what God says about you that really matters. It's how God perceives you and how God formed you that really matters. And you, my friend, you have great untapped potential. You are someone that is of great value in God's eyes, regardless of what anybody else would say or think. The potential is amazing, and it is also amazing to think of the process that is taking place in your life to pull forth that potential. So many times we're bumping into impossibilities on our way to our destiny because of the opinions and the words of other people. We get held up by what other people think. Trust me, you're not unique in that regard. Every one of us here struggles with that to some degree or another. In fact, just think back in Bible history. Think about David. David was belittled by his own family, right? There was this big event, and the prophet of God, Samuel, was going to be the featured speaker, and David's father didn't even think enough of David to invite him to this event. I mean, his whole family was there, but not David. David was belittled by his own brothers when he was sent by his father to check on how they were doing at the front lines of the battle. They made fun of him. They belittled him. Saul, the king, even belittled him, thinking he really wasn't up to the task. The next guy that belittled him, well, that was the mistake of his life. His name was Goliath. See, David had potential, and it seems everyone around David was belittling him. But interestingly enough, from what we read in scriptures, David really never belittled himself. Because of his relationship with God, he believed what he was. He knew he was a strong man, a man of valor, a man that was esteemed by God. And that's very important for us. What do you believe about yourself? As far as what you think God thinks. Let's also for a moment consider Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon. When God called Gideon, he was hiding from the Midianites. I mean, he is hiding out, and while he's hiding, an angel comes to him, and the angel says to him, "You are a mighty man of valor." And the angel also tells Gideon, he says, "Go this night, you, and save Israel from the hands of the Midianites." And Gideon reacts like so many of us would. "Who, me? Me? I'm not a man of valor." And as Gideon reacts that way, we can see a lot of what our own difficulties are. Gideon didn't have the same experience that David had, right? Gideon didn't have the same confidence that David had, but both of them had awesome potential. At an early age, David was anointed by the prophet Samuel, and he had an understanding of who he was and what kind of potential was in him. But Gideon didn't have that awareness. He had no sense of the potential that was in him. Essentially, he tells the angel, "You got to be kidding about this whole idea, because, you know, I come from the weakest clan in Manasseh, and I'm the weakest of my father's household. You've picked the wrong guy. You're totally missing this." And all of that actually may have been factually correct, but that really didn't matter to the Lord. In the same way, God is not basing his plan and his purpose for our lives on our perceived weaknesses or what others may think about us. See, because God formed us, God knows the potential that is within us. He is the sculptor. And as time goes by, if we seek him and we endeavor to follow his ways, he's going to process our life until, when I say process, I basically mean he's going to sculpt. He's going to sculpt our life until he finally brings out the potential that is within us. Now, the key to fulfilling our destinies is to combine potential with obedience and obedience with discipline. Kind of interesting that we're going through a series Pastor Ben is leading us through on discipleship and the need for discipline. See, it's one thing to have potential, but in order to bring that out, there's got to be obedience, and there has to be discipline. In Luke chapter 5, there are events that we're going to take a look at. In all of our lives, really, there are events that mark our lives and define our lives. The events are part of this process I'm talking about. It's part of God's sculpting. And again, Peter's life is a good example. In Luke chapter 5, we have a story where Jesus, who's being followed by a great crowd on the shores of Lake Gennesaret, he's there, and Jesus sees two boats. They're on the shore. Fishermen are close by. And Jesus chooses Peter's boat. And Peter and the other fishermen, they're cleaning their nets, but they're not just cleaning their nets. They're frustrated. They're unhappy because they had spent the evening working and having no result, getting no yield, catching no fish. So Jesus asks Peter to take him out in his boat just a little way from shore, and there in that perfect spot, an ideal location for teaching the crowds that are on the shore so they can't swamp him. He teaches. And after his teaching, Jesus tells Peter to launch out into the deep and to let down his nets for a catch. Now, you know the story. Peter exhibits some reluctance to that, but nevertheless, at Jesus' word, Peter complies. And you know what? There's a great catch. So much so that he had to call the other boat for help. What Jesus was trying to do in this situation was to get Peter's attention. And this event obviously did that. He wanted to teach Peter the value of obedience. Now, before this harvest of fish, Peter viewed Jesus as a man, as a good teacher, right? After the catch, it changes his whole perspective. Before that, he calls him master, meaning teacher. But when he sees this great catch, after they had toiled all night and got nothing, he just falls on his knees and he cries out, "Oh Lord, I am a sinner. Depart from me." See, it was at that moment that Peter had a new revelation of who Jesus was. It was also at that moment that Peter had a new revelation of who he was. This was a defining moment in Peter's life. Peter had a radical change in his perspective. First he calls him master, then he calls him Lord. It's a moment that marked Peter's life. I'm glad it's recorded in the scriptures for us. Now, an important detail that Luke points out is that when they were gathering in the great catch, the nets were breaking. And I tell you, in the church, if we are to be fishers of men, we've got to have strong nets. We've got to have nets that won't break. And by that I mean we need to have constructed our nets in such a way that they hold up when the harvest comes, when we actually do catch some fish. See, one of the great problems in the church, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking the church in general, but I wouldn't remove our church from this category. One of the great problems is there is a great deal of immaturity in the church. It's evident by our lack of discipline and our lack of love. See, we lack people who are truly committed to God's work. Consequently, there's a lot of potential out there that's not being capitalized on. That's why I think we lose so much of the harvest, why we lose so many fish. There are just too many weak areas in our nets, and these are things that we have got to shore up. Discipleship is going to make a difference. Discipleship will make a difference in your life and shore up a lot of areas in your life. But let's get back to Peter. Another thing about Peter's life. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to him in verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, when Jesus is talking about the keys, keys are a symbol of power, a symbol of authority. And again, Jesus is prophesying about what Peter's life will be. It's not at that moment, but he's prophesying what Peter's life will be because he knows the potential that is there. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter is found using the very power and the authority that Jesus spoke about here to touch people in Jerusalem. A potential that resulted in 3,000 people getting saved with just one sermon. That's some pretty powerful keys. On another occasion and with another sermon, another 5,000 people are saved. So Peter is using the keys now, and he doesn't just use the keys for the Jewish people. He also reached out to the Gentile world, right? The Gentiles at Cornelius's home not only heard the word of God and received Jesus as their Savior, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But remember, we go through a process in life. It didn't just happen in an instant. There were defining moments, but there was a process. You know, Sarah and I, we're going through a process. I assume you are too, but I'm telling you, I'm a firsthand witness. Sarah and I are going through it. We are different than, you know, when we first came to know the Lord. We are different than when we first started in ministry. In 2020, we went through quite a process. And I can tell you, we are different in 2021 than we were in 2020.
Amen.
Yeah, and amen, because though it was difficult, though some big chunks got knocked off, we are better for it. We are better for it. Through the process, you know, God is busy. He's knocking off those unnecessary parts that obscure the real image that God wants us to reflect. See, God is busy sculpting and engraving His image on our lives. You know, speaking of our own process here, we have a greater understanding for people who have gone through situations like ours or times of great struggle and you know, that required perseverance and just so much that was revealed to us. And I can guarantee you that in many areas, we think different. The events, the sculpting process has changed much in how we think. Now, you know, it's not like we're 180 degrees from where we were before, but no, it's now much clearer, it's much more refined, and there are some new ideas that we weren't quite up to speed on that God has really brought to our minds and made clear for us. It's a process. When God leaves His image on our life, remember, it's His image, and it's not what we choose to be. It's not what other people choose for us to be either. It's what God created us to be. What He wants us to be. Ultimately, it's the image of Christ. Jumping ahead in Peter's life, we can see another major day of process. The day of brokenness. You know, any great potential eventually manifests through brokenness, through the wilderness, through the struggles of life. There's that day when Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." See, Satan wanted to convince Jesus that those men who surrounded him were all failures. They were good for nothing. The devil wanted to prove to Jesus that those he had picked didn't really have that potential. They were just a bunch of failures. But Jesus continued to believe in Peter and John and James and the other disciples. Jesus continued to believe, and in the same way, even though the devil has said that you're no good, that you're nothing, that you will amount to nothing, that you will fail again and again and again, Jesus still continues to believe in you. He continues to say, "You're valuable. You're valuable to me. You have great worth to me. You have potential. My potential is in you." That's what Jesus is saying. If you believe that, well, raise your hand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He has potential already in you that just needs to be brought forth? Amen. I believe it. I believe I have great potential. I believe you have great potential. I know Sarah has great potential. And here's another note of interest. Shortly after Jesus speaks those words over Peter about the keys of the kingdom, the power and the authority, Peter, before any of it manifests, Peter tells Jesus, "I will never deny you. Wherever you go, I will go, even to death." And Jesus says, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will already have denied me three times." The self-confidence that we sometimes have is almost comical, if it wasn't so sad. There is no reason to have any confidence in our own capabilities, but we can have confidence in God's power working in us. Amen? It's God's power. So when the rooster crows and Jesus looks back at Peter, you know, he wasn't looking at him to condemn him. He wasn't looking at Peter to judge him. You know, that's what the devil does. And yet Peter remembered his own words, and of course, Peter wept bitterly. He was broken. And that night actually might have been the most important defining moment in Peter's life. We don't tend to look at things that way. I mean, it seems rather harsh. But to get the true potential, sometimes it takes some pretty serious chiseling. You know, the typical struggle of everyday life and the relationships that we go through, that provides a constant kind of chipping in our lives. But now and then, a huge chunk needs to be knocked off. So how many of you really want to be shaped by the Lord? I can go through the chiseling, that's okay, but it's that those big things. And I'm not, you know, that big chunk that needs to come off doesn't always come through tragedy. I'm not saying that. But there will be times of brokenness. That is a necessary part of the process. We can't see ourselves the way God sees us unless we go through brokenness. That's the hard part. We can't be what God created us to be without the experiences of brokenness. And it's not, God is not hammering on you, bringing tragedy and hardship in your life to break you, but He uses the times of difficulties as tools in the hands of the master sculptor, because, well, honestly, we're most workable then. It's in that time of brokenness when we are most workable. God used the time in David's life when Saul was trying to kill David. I mean, think about that. David has to flee into the wilderness just to survive. In the wilderness, in the loneliness with the natural perils that would come from just being out in the desert alone, God was there sculpting. The more we're open to the process, I tell you, that the faster the Lord's image is going to be revealed in us. If we stiffen our necks, if we resist the process, it's going to take much longer, and it's going to be more painful. You know, change is difficult. I don't know of anybody that really likes change. Every once in a while, you'll find someone who says, oh, I just love change. But change is the thing that they're not ready to change. And it's a whole different story. You know, I love change. That's why I like to go traveling. I want to see different things. Well, change something they're not wanting to see change. And it becomes a whole interesting conflict. Change is difficult, but we all have to go through those times. And it's often in those times we say, enough already, Lord. Come on. And He'll say, oh, just a little more. Just a little more. And after a while, you'll begin to appreciate the changes that sculptor is bringing out in you. If you'll yield to it, if you'll recognize He is the one that ultimately brings about the change, you know, for the good of those who love Him, that kind of stuff. See, you'll appreciate it because you'll begin to see your own potential coming forth with God's power and with His anointing. Now, another day comes in Peter's life that was a defining moment. We call it the day of reaffirmation. You know, after he wept bitterly, something began to happen in Peter's life and in his heart. The confidence, that self-confidence that he had felt in himself, it was broken. the spirit in him that was so fiery and explosive was refined into something of controlled discipline and power and strength. Yeah, I said discipline. Important. One of the things that Peter had trouble with was the discipline part, with the control part. And after Jesus rises from the dead, Peter and some of the other disciples, they decide to go fishing. You can read about this in John chapter 21. And in his mercy, Jesus shows up. And this time, Jesus tells Peter to cast the net to the right side, and they catch 141 or 143 big fish. Big fish. And of particular interest to me in this story because of what happened in the last episode of catching a big catch. This time, the net did not break. The net did not break. A change had already taken place. I think it's somewhat symbolic of Peter's life. And Jesus, you know, he's on the shore and he cooks them breakfast of fish. And after they've had a little bit to eat, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, I think it's interesting that he's not calling him Peter now. He's calling him Simon. Interesting. "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter, of course, replied, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And Jesus asked a second time, "Simon, do you love me?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And then he asked him a third time, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved that he would ask again. But he didn't respond like he might have before. "You know I love you. I will follow you no matter what until the death." No. Something had happened within him. Something had changed within him. The brokenness was real now. The potential was being revealed by the process. And God's man to lead the church was ready. And Jesus would ascend, assured that Peter wasn't going to fail. And then we have that pivotal day in the life of Peter and the church, the day of Pentecost. Peter is the leader in Jerusalem at that moment. He's gone through the humiliation, he's gone through the brokenness, and now he's walking in power and authority, and by God's grace, 3,000 people are saved. 3,000 people added to the church. It was a new day for Peter. Potential is being realized. His mistakes have been left behind. Hallelujah. Keep in mind, you know, when he called him, Jesus knew that Peter was who he was. Jesus knew of his humanity. He knew his flaws. He knew Peter's instability. He knew all of that, and yet he still loved him. And in the same way, thank God, he loves us. He knows who you are. He knows what your flaws are. He knows how you stumble. He knows when you try to hide it. He knows. But let me tell you this, he doesn't care where you've been. He's interested in your potential. He's interested in what you will be. Understand, Jesus is not going to ask you to submit a resume before you can serve him. "Let me see what you've done in the past." Jesus knows who you are. He knows where you've been, and that's not nearly as important as where you're going. It's not nearly as important as the potential that he has placed in you and wants to bring forth for his purposes and your destiny. He's not concerned about what you've done. He's concerned about what's in you. He's concerned about the value that he built into you, the potential that has yet to be revealed. I tell you, you are of great value to Jesus. And I tell you this too, Jesus wants to use you today. Again, I know a lot of people are thinking, yeah, when he knocks off a few more things and you know, I get better at this, or I get better at that, or I remove this difficulty from my life, well, then I might be more ready for him to use me. No, he wants to use you now. Even with all the flaws that the disciples had before Jesus left, he still sent them out to go preach the word. Did he not? This is before they were even really sure that Jesus was the Messiah and that they were fully accepting everything that he was saying. You know, a lot of the stuff that we read in the scriptures, it finally went like, oh, that's what he meant, after the resurrection. They weren't perfect servants of the Lord. They had their flaws, they had their problems, and yet he used them. And you know, part of him using you now. Like right now, when you think, I'm not really usable, I'm not really... Part of him using you right now is the sculpting that's going to take place in your life. Oh yeah, little chunks are going to be knocked off when you're trying to serve him and things aren't going just quite right. Or more of that potential is going to be brought forth that you didn't realize was in there when it's called upon, and you, by obedience, adding some discipline, begin to function the way that God is calling you and created you to be. He's not concerned about what you don't have. He already knows the potential you do have. Jesus wants to remove the parts of you that are concealing the potential that is in you. Are you ready? Okay, even if you said, well, I don't know, maybe. No, you are ready. That's the whole point of this. You are ready to be used even now, even though the potential has not yet been fully revealed. There is potential in you. I mean, just think about this. You're sitting in church on a Wednesday night. Come on, that I could take people and work with that. You know, those who are off somewhere else doing other stuff, it's a little harder to work with that. But here you are. So if you're here and you have potential, I say let's put some of that to work. Amen? Let's begin to allow that potential to come forth. And you know, where there's still ugly things and there's still stinky things in your life, that's where the discipline is going to come in. And that's where there will be times of brokenness where you'll be able to deal with that and recognize it as Peter did and grow from it and move on and allow God to do great things in you, to do great things through you. The master sculptor, I tell you, he is at work in your life. Even now, he was working in your life yesterday and last year and the years before. Some of you are harder than others, but I tell you, he's a master sculptor. He knows how to bring out the beauty and the strength that's already in there. Let him work in your life to reveal that masterpiece that you were created to be. Amen. I am glad you are here tonight. There's great potential in this room. Great potential in this room. Hallelujah. All right. Well, God bless you for coming and thinking about the sculptor and his work in you. If you have need for prayer tonight, by all means, there are people who are men and women of faith who are happy to pray with you, join our faith with your faith, and so take advantage of that. And I don't know what time is it? Oh my goodness, we are way early tonight. So take your time, hang out, fellowship a little bit. Did you have something you wanted to share?
Yeah, I want to ask you, would it be possible for us to have Pastor Ben and his wife come for prayer for their trip down south?
Well, sure, we can pray for Pastor Ben. Pastor Ben, maybe Petraea is staying here.
Okay.
She doesn't get to go on this fun stuff. Yeah. But you can come up too, Petraea, so he wants to pray for you because he fears you're here all alone. And
are there any other elders here tonight?
Troy's here.
You just have to be older than Travis to be an elder.
All right.